Good morning. Let me turn the sound on here. This is a lot different than Sunday evenings, I can tell you that. Renee's been monitoring my blood pressure, and I think it came up here right now. We see something a little different. I wrestled with what to bring forward this morning. I'm going to be up here for about 3 weeks now. And I had a direction I thought we would go in today. And as I've been preparing the messages for Sunday night, during this week I wrestled with two things which to bring forward. And God clearly demonstrated to me Tuesday night which way to go. So that's the way we're going to go. And I need you to believe that God has something for you here today. Do you believe that God has something for you here every time you come here? Pastor just mentioned that he spent all week in prayer and preparation for the direction of our church. Every week when he comes up here, he has prayed specifically for all of you and me and himself that what he brings forward is there for you. It's not just simply something to listen to. There's something that God has to say for you. And that happens every week here. And so I hope and pray that you will watch for what God has for you today here. We're going to go through a message that I was actually preparing for Sunday night. And what we're going to look at is walking in the light, doing the truth. Doing the truth. And what we're going to do is actually review first where we've been in Sunday night, because I can't just jump in the middle of it because most of you haven't been there. So we're going to review first, and then we're going to move on at walking in the light, doing the truth. But let's pray together first. Father, I do thank you so much for everybody that's here today. I especially thank you that you are here today. And I pray that your spirit moves us, Father. I pray that your word pierces our heart and transforms our lives. I pray now that you give me a calmness, a clarity of thought, Lord, and that the words that come out of my mouth are your words, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to look at is we're going to be in two books, and we're actually going to have scripture up on the PowerPoint here for you if you don't want to flip around or you don't have a Bible. But if you do, I encourage you, we're going to be in two books. We're going to be in 1 John, and we're going to be in Ephesians. So if you could find those two. So we're going to move through relatively quickly. So 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John is the author of this book. John was an apostle, walked the earth with Christ. In verse 1, he tells us he has touched Christ, he has seen Christ, he has been with Christ. So he sets up his authority, he sets up his credibility, and I think the fact that he was actually with Christ sets up an excitement for us and an interest. He has been with Christ. What does he have to say about that? So verses 1 and 2, he goes through that. In verse 3, he then says, I declare this unto you. What I have seen and heard, I declare unto you. And that is that you have fellowship. And he says, fellowship with us, brothers and sisters in Christ, and fellowship with God the Father, and fellowship with his Son. That is active fellowship within the family of God. You have to be in the family of God to have that active fellowship. But he calls us and says he is declaring active fellowship in the family of God. Then he goes further in verse 4, and he tells us that he writes these things to us that our joy may be full. Our joy may be full. So that is quite a motivation there also. So let's move on now to verses 5 through 10. 1 John 5. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. he builds it all the way up. He says, I've touched him, I've heard him, I've seen him. I want you to have fellowship, and I want your joy to be full. This then is the message. And he starts his message. And the first thing he tells us is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is pure light. God is not 99.999999% light and 0.0000001% darkness. There is no darkness in God at all. He is pure light. He is pure truth. He is pure righteousness. He is pure holiness. Pure truth. There is not a speck of deception in God. When you read God's word, it is pure truth. Let's go back and read verses 6 through 10. And these are the verses really that we're going to key on. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Truth, through these scriptures, is the key to our walking in the light. Truth is the key to walking in light. I'm going to work these verses backwards a little bit. Look at verse 10 again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. His word is not in us. His truth, his word is not in us. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. We have his word in us. If we don't have the truth in us, that is the belief in the word. It's faith. We don't have truth in us. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, him being God, and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. We do not do the truth. If we are walking in darkness, we are not doing the truth. So I would say then, if we are walking in the truth, if we are doing the truth, then we are walking in the light. So the opposite would hold true. Well, then how do we do the truth? If we're walking in darkness and we're not doing the truth, and we want to do the truth and walk in the light, how do we do that? And that's what we're going to look at today. How do we do the truth? And we're going to go to Ephesians to get equipped on how to do the truth. And then we're going to come back here, and we're going to apply that, what we learned there, and we're going to look at this scripture in the context in which John is writing, and we're going to see what he has for us here. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to go down just a little bit of a rabbit trail here, because there is no football game today. Ephesians 4, we're going to read 1 through 3. This is Paul. The I here is Paul. Paul writing this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul tells us we are to walk worthy of our calling. We are to walk worthy of our calling. The context we were looking at in 1 John, 1 John for the last four messages has been fellowship. Fellowship is a key to joy, walking in joy. And that is a great motivation. But God also sets some expectations on us for our walk with him. We are to walk worthy of the calling. Expectations. Renee is a manager. She manages over 100 nurses and support staff. And over the years, I've listened to her, and I can tell she's a very good manager. One of her key words that she uses quite often is expectations. I have expectations of my nurses to give a quality of care. These are her expectations. God also gives us expectations in our walk with him. I want to look at a couple more ways that he tells us he expects us to walk a certain way. And we're going to go through verses 17 through 23 staying in Ephesians. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lavishness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. He tells us, first of all, we're not to walk as other Gentiles that are deceived. We are to take our old person, which was corrupt through deceitful lusts. We're to renew our mind, and then we're to walk in the newness of Christ, in his righteousness, in his truth, and in his holiness. He expects us to put that old person off, renew our mind, and walk in the new person. Righteousness and true holiness. Let's look at another one. And we're going to move on to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Again, we're looking at expectations God has for our walk. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given us himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. We're to follow God as dear children. Follow God as dear children, and walk in love. One more, and then we'll move on. Ephesians 5, 7 through 16. Again, watch for the expectations. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. He's speaking of children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Don't be deceived by the children of darkness. We are to walk in the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We are to have the fruit, which is pure goodness, pure righteousness, and pure truth. We are to walk worthy of the Lord. We are to put off our old self, put on our new self, walk in the light of pure righteousness, pure truth, pure goodness. God expects us. God expects us to walk in the light. Practically speaking, I would say that we are God's children. Let's act like it. Not act like an actor would, which is hypocrisy, but act in action. If we are children of God, we should action like it. Motive has been focused on joy. That's what I focused it on back in the Sunday nights. Joy, yeah, that's good. But we need to be walking as children of God for his glory. We need to be obeying him for his glory. So what does God expect of our walk? And he expects a lot. I'm going to read a brief summary of these two chapters in which Paul is writing on expectations that he has for us in our walk. Don't lie, speak the truth. If angry, don't sin, don't let sun go down on anger. Don't give a place to the devil. Don't steal, rather work. Don't speak corrupt words, speak edifying words. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Put away all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Be followers of God. Walk in love. Don't once allow fornication, uncleanliness, or covetousness be named among you. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting. Rather give thanks. Don't be deceived. Don't partake with children of wrath. Walk as children of light. Don't fellowship with darkness, rather expose them. Walk carefully, not as fools, but wise. Redeem the time. Don't be unwise, but understand the will of God. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to selves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord. And here's a good one. Give thanks for all things always to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks for all things always. Wives, submit to husbands as unto the Lord. As the church is subject unto Christ, so wives should be unto their husbands in everything. Husbands, love wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wife as your own bodies. Love your wife as we love ourselves. Wives, reverence your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Honor your mother and father. Fathers, don't provoke children to wrath. Bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be disobedient to your masters with fear and trembling as to Christ. Don't serve as man-pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Do service unto the Lord, not to men. Masters, don't threaten. Wow. That's two chapters. Expectation God has in our walk in two chapters. I think there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And this is just the taste. So how do we walk in the light? How do we meet these expectations? Do we even try? Renee sets expectations up for her nurses, and if her keyword one is expectations, her keyword 1B is equipping. If she is going to create an expectation of her nurses to take care of those patients the way they ought to be, she needs to equip them here. She needs to match her equipment with her expectations. Now, Renee is very devoted and hardworking, but she is limited in her resources. She has a budget, she has time constraints, she does the best she can. God equips us to meet his expectations. And God is not limited. God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and he is willing, more than willing. He wants to help us. How does he give us? How does he equip us? Well, he gives us a manual, first of all, right? I mean, what to do is right in here. He trains us. He's training us right now. He trains us in small groups. He trains us as we're reading his manual. He's training us. He supports us. When we do this in the power of Christ. Christ is our support. So what I want to do, though, is look at a very practical way that he equips us to walk in the light. And we're going to look in Ephesians. And this is the passage that was read during the worship service. So that whole list I just read you was two chapters, building all the way up to where we are right now. It ends just before this. And the first thing we see is after he's given us all these expectations, he says, finally. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. Be strong in the Lord. He is our support. He is the one that enables us to meet these expectations. And finally, he says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Notice it's not our armor, it's his armor. It's God's armor. It's God's power. Okay, let's reread this now and take a look at the armor. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. This is the armor of God. I'm sure most of you have been in here before. Books have been written on the armor of God. We could spend the next 2 months going through the armor of God. Don't have that kind of time. So what I want to do is look at two things. I want to look at the overall picture of the armor of God, and then we want to dig into it for what we came here for, doing the truth. Knowing the truth, believing the truth, and using the truth. And that's what we're going to really dig into. But let's start with verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now remember, we're talking about walking in the light. It easily gets sidetracked here. First, we need to know that our power comes from Jesus. We talked about that already. Let's move on to 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wow. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Powers of darkness. That's where our battle is. If we're walking in the light, this sounds important then, right? I mean, if we're battling against spiritual wickedness and darkness, what he's about to tell us is very important. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. He tells us two times to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor, he stresses that. He also tells us twice to stand. When we go into battle, we don't thrust forward. We stand in his might. He battles for us. It's the armor of God. Let's move on to verse 14. Stand therefore. He says stand again. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the firing darts of the wicked. That's actually wicked one, literally. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. We are going to be focusing on walking in the light, doing the truth. There's three things we're going to watch: knowing the truth, believing the truth, and then using the truth. Let's look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's start with the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers your vital organs, right? It is very important for us to understand that we are not righteous. It is Christ's righteousness. When we are saved, we are given Christ's righteousness. So what does that mean? When we go into battle, we are righteous in Christ. We are the good guys. We go into battle righteously. It protects our vital organs. The other thing then to do is to gird our loins with truth. What does it mean to belt or gird your loins with truth? It is, in the old days, they used to wear long robes, and when they would go out for a walk in the dust, they used to pull up their robes and they would tie it around their loins, what they called their loins. And that would indicate a readiness for travel. In the New Testament, it also connotates preparedness. When we put on our belt and we tighten it up, we're prepared. And he tells us to do that with truth. So when we go, when we know we're going into battle, actually when we get up in the morning, we know we're going to be in battle, right? So what's the first thing we should do is we should tighten our belt with of truth. And what is truth? Well, truth is here, right? Truth is the word of God. And it's not just the promises that are true. It's not just the commandments that are true. It is everything in here. Every statement of fact, every statement of history, and every prophecy coming up is pure truth. So when we're belting on our truth, we're belting on there is a God. There is a God. The word says there's a God. We are belting on creation. He created us. He created everything in 6 days. We're belting on there was a flood. Noah built a ship. We're belting on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked the earth. The word says so. He was crucified, resurrected, and he's coming again. The word says so. That's belting on the truth. Knowing the truth. Knowing the word of God. Walking in the light is having Jesus' word abide in us. We're hiding his word in our heart. Knowing what Jesus has to say. Girded in truth is knowing the truth and being ready to use it. Let's move on. And we're going to look at believing the truth. And we're going to look at 15 and 16. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, let me stop there for a second. Putting on shoes, the gospel of peace. Well, I don't know, I guess he has us standing there, but he has us standing there in certain shoes, and it's the gospel of peace. What does that mean? We all know what the gospel is, right? But what are we really truly in this battle for? We are really truly in this battle for God's glory, God's honor. And what is more honoring to God than going into battle in love? And peace and mercy. That's the gospel of peace. Yes, we want to defeat the enemy, absolutely. But we do it in love and honor to God. So verse 16, and we'll move on to believing the truth. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Wicked one. Above all, the shield of faith. Two reasons that he puts above all here. I'm sure there's 100. But the two I picked out. Why above all the shield of faith? First of all, if we do not have faith in the breastplate of righteousness or the peace of the shoes or what we're going to see, the helmet of salvation, if we don't have faith in those to begin with, the armor falls apart. So above all, we need to have the faith. That would be the first thing. The second thing is because we need to believe. Above all, we need to believe God's word. We need to believe his truth. Above all, it is not good enough. It is not good enough to know the truth. We need to believe it. In fact, I would say it's useless to know the truth unless we believe it. Above all, we need the shield of faith. There is a God. We know that, right? He created us because he said he created us in 6 days. Jesus was here. He's coming again. I know that. But do we believe it? Do we believe that God created us? Do we believe that? Do we believe there was really a flood and that Noah built a ship? Do we believe that Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth? Do we believe that he was crucified? Do we believe he was raised from the dead? Do we believe he's coming again? It's not enough to know it. We need to believe it. If you're going to pick up the shield of faith, don't do it with a wimping arm. Grab it firm and believe it, because it's true. Knowing the truth and believing the truth are key parts of doing the truth. Knowing and believing. Let's take a look at doing the truth now. We're going to look at 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Helmet of salvation. That protects our brain. All I'm going to say about this is if you're going into battle, know that no matter what happens in that battle, it does not affect your salvation. Does not affect your salvation. Once you are saved, there is nothing that can take you away, take that away from you. And I think he puts that in there that we know we have to have that confidence. We have to have that confidence. That is one of those truths that we need to know. It's also one of those truths that we really, really need to believe. There is nothing we can do to lose our salvation once we are born again. That's the helmet of salvation. Let's take a look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the only piece of the armor that's aggressive. Everything else is defense and protection. The sword is the only thing that's aggressive. We stand firm, yet we fight back. And we do it with the word of God. We need to know the truth, we need to believe the truth, and then we need to use the sword to end the battle. Because here's what it really is. I know that God's word says I was created by him. I know that. And I believe that God created me. I believe that. There are those out there that will attack you on that. Oh no, science tells you evolution. Science tells you that you were an ape once. No, I'm standing firm. I'm taking my shield of faith, knowing that what God says is true. And then I'm going to take his sword and I'm going to say, God says he created me. And that ends the battle. I'm done. I'm focusing on God. I'm done with the argument. Using the sword, bringing up the word, moves your focus back to Christ where it belongs. Because just remember that the devil, the evil one, wants to distract you when you're walking the light, and he will bug you and disturb you. Swing the sword and be done and focus back on your walk. Doing the truth, knowing the truth, believing the truth, using the truth. There's something extremely important here now, though. I've been talking a lot about expectation that God has, and we need to do this, do. This is not legalism. I am not talking about legalism. I'm talking about grace. And that's where we're going to go back into 1 John to see, is that using this in the grace of God. So let's go back to 1 John and we'll finish up on that note. And we're going to reread verses 5 through 10 in 1 John. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. Walking in the light, full of grace. Doing the truth, knowing the truth, believing the truth, using the truth. Here in this specific text that we're looking at, This is where we dig it out of, right? We were here, and we saw that if we're walking in the darkness, we're not walking in the light. We're not doing the truth. We should be doing the truth. We went out in Ephesians, and we saw how to do the truth. We saw that we need to know it, we need to believe it, and we need to use it. And I want to come back here, and I want to focus, and we want to apply doing the truth to verse 9. But before I can do that, and this is where I struggled about time, but I have to go through this. In Sunday, we went through verse 9, and we need to know it, and we need to believe it in order to use it. Now, I'm going to go back and just recap that use of verse 9, and then we'll look at using it. And the message back then was called Walking in the Light, Victory Over Sin. And I said then, and I'll say now, if you see nothing else but the love of God in here, then everything is okay. I prefer you know and believe and understand this, but watch for the love of God. And I need to start with a story, because we need to follow this story through. And I'm going to change the story so those that heard it before aren't bored. I'm driving in a car, and I come to a stop sign. Someone runs up to my car window, sticks a gun in my face, and says, get out of the car. I get out of the car, he hits me over the head, he steals my car. Drives down the road, gets pulled over, he gets caught. Goes before the judge. Judge says, you're guilty of carjacking. Probably a pretty lenient judge, 2 years in prison, $500. So he goes to prison for 2 years and he pays his $500. And keep that little story in mind. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And actually, I have chapter 2 in John there. I want to read through that too. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation for our sins. Payment of the penalty that removes the wrath and the guilt of God is propitiation. Jesus Christ is that payment. He is that propitiation. So he is the payment of the penalty that we should have received. Back to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First thing we see is we need to confess, right? For walking in the light, we will know when we sin. God will lay that in our heart. We'll know it. Confession then is saying, God, you are right. I sinned. I acknowledge that. I repent of that. I confess it. That is confession. If you confess, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Let's look at that. Let's look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9 it says, from all unrighteousness. So the cleansing is perfect cleansing. He cleanses, when the blood of Christ cleanses us, it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is as though it never happened. It is as though it never happened. So if we confess our sins, we have the cleansing on the back end. Let's look at the meat of this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Let's look at just and cleanse. Just or righteous to cleanse. This is the legal end of these things. Does God have to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Yes. Let me tell you why. It's legal. It is legal. God set up his law that if you sin, you die, right? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. His law says you die, but Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He paid that penalty. So now if we confess, the law The wheels of the law take over. And yes, we're guilty, but no, we're not, because Jesus Christ paid that penalty and we are cleansed. Automatically, by law. Does God have to do this? Yes. He created the law. He loves us. He gave us this way to be paid. But yes, God has to. It's his law. And by character, he will. Praise him and thank him for his grace for providing Christ. Confess. Done. Cleansed. Let's go back to that story. I almost forgot to. This gentleman that hit me over the head with his gun, this gentleman paid his penalty. But he has a record now, right? With God, it's not like that. When we are cleansed, when he justly cleanses us, it's as though it never happened. It's as though we are pardoned. This guy walks through the rest of his life with a record. We are cleansed perfectly. Let's go to faithful and just, to forgive and to cleanse. Let's look at faithful to forgive. Faithful to forgive. Back to this story. He has paid his penalty. He's done. Do I legally have to forgive him? Do I legally have to? Absolutely not. Now we see God through his law cleansing us. Does God have to forgive us through his law? I haven't seen it in Scripture. It might be there. I haven't seen it, though. I don't believe that God has to forgive us because of the law. But God does have to forgive us. You know why? Because he tells us he will, and his character says he will never lie. He is faithful to forgive us. Faithful to forgive us. He has to do it because he's faithful. And again, it's out of love that he gave us this promise. And as Peter would put it, exceedingly great and precious promise. So what does this verse do for us? If we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, what does this do? Well, first of all, for me, it's reassurance. There's nothing that I can do that I can't go to God with and confess, and he is faithful and just to forgive me and completely cleanse me to where that it's like it never happened. Okay, so now that I've rehashed that, let's look at knowing, believing, and using the truth. We now know verse 9 pretty well. And hopefully, prayerfully, we believe it. I do. Okay, Satan is a master deceiver. Unbelievers here. Those of you that have never came to Christ, Satan will lie to you, telling you you are not a sinner. If you believe you are not a sinner, you are deceiving yourself, John tells us. If you say you have not sinned, you don't have God's word in you. And I know that if you sit under pastor's teaching, that you have God's word. So I would say to you then, don't deceive yourselves. Believe in God. And you know what? This confession of sin, this is in the context for believers in fellowship. But it is half of the gospel. You have to know that you have a sin. You have to believe you have sin. And then you need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And you put your faith in that truth, and he cleanses you. You confess, you repent, he forgives you. That is the gospel. Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Believers, here's what this verse is for us. We are walking in the light. Hopefully that's our pursuit. We are walking in the light. And as we're walking in the light, Satan in the world, in our flesh, don't want us there. He comes along and he says, this idol here is better. This lust over here is better. This gossip over here is better. Whatever it is, and he entices us. And if we're not in the armor, we'll stumble. Hopefully we're in the armor and we don't, but we're going to. So then what do? We go to verse 9. Do we know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? You all know that now because I've just told you that. Do you believe it? Do you believe that you can go to God? God, oh, I shouldn't have gossiped. I confess that. And I pray for your forgiveness. Do we believe that we are instantly forgiven as though it never happened? We should be. We should be. That's using the truth. God expects us to walk in the light. We are children of God. Let's act like it. And if we fall, we fall into the arms of his grace. And we go to verse 9. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray, dear Lord, that your word is not only something we know, but it is something that we believe. Thank you for that ability. We thank you that you empower us to do that. And we thank you that we can stand firm in the power of Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.